2 Timothy chapter 4. The subject, as we've already mentioned for today, is waiting to go to heaven. And the Apostle Paul makes known to Timothy in this fourth chapter that he is waiting to go to heaven. Our text consists of three verses. We will have to divide this message into three. We'll be dealing today with the verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So we'll deal with the words of verse 6 with the Lord's help. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Imprisoned at Rome, the Apostle Paul writes and sends forth his final letter. It is addressed to Timothy, the young man whom he had ministered to and indeed had the joy of leading to Christ. This is his last letter that he would write before he'd be laid out and to die as a martyr. Timothy himself becomes a minister, and the aged apostle with hoary head has some words of advice and exhortation for the young man. In fact, what Paul had to say to Timothy about the ministry was more than a word of exhortation or a word of advice. Indeed, it was a charge. Charge Paul before the eyes of God. We see that from verse 1. Paul says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing and that and his kingdom. And Paul was saying to Timothy, the day will come when you will stand before God, and you will have to give an account of your ministry. Therefore, Timothy, I am charging thee this day. What did he charge Timothy with? In this charge, he tells him about, first of all, his responsibility. His responsibility as a minister of Jesus Christ was preach the word. That's your responsibility. Whatever else you do, whatever else you're called upon to do, you are to preach the word above all else. Not his own ideas, not the sermons of other preachers, not the topical snippets of the daily newspapers. Instead, the word of God, he was to sound forth from his lips, from his pulpit, and from his heart. Preach the word. That was his responsibility, and with the preaching of the word, he was to reprove, he was to rebuke, he was to exhort with all long suffering, and he was to preach doctrine. That's Timothy's responsibility. That's the responsibility of every man who's been called to the ministry. Paul then, after charging him with the responsibility, tells him the response to the word. Paul has made it plain to tell that he is to preach doctrine. Verse 2. And what will be the response to that? And the response to his preaching, Paul tells him what he is to expect. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul says they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound preaching. They will not listen to your words of reproof or rebuke. Rather, they will turn away and they'll seek out for themselves teachers that have itching ears. In other words, teachers that will just tickle their ears. Give them something that will not trouble them or will not disturb them. Most certainly they would not want to be reproved or rebuked or have any word of exhortation given to them. They will not want the sound doctrine. And I'll tell you this, nothing is so calculated to produce a weak and worldly Christian character, the absence of sound doctrinal preaching. Where there is no doctrine preached, where there is no doctrine taught, you'll have weak Christians in the pew. They're told, oh, we don't want doctrine now. It's too heavy. We want practical teaching. The person that says that only demonstrates their own ignorance, because doctrinal living and doctrinal preaching will lead to practical Christian living. Practical Christian living comes from sound doctrine. And that's why Paul emphasized, charged Timothy, be sure to preach sound doctrine when you preach the word. Number of times that Paul mentions doctrine in his letters shows how much he believed in the preaching of sound doctrine. So he charges him with his responsibility. Preach the word. In this charge, he tells him about those who will not endure sound doctrine. You needn't expect everyone to clap you on the back, Timothy. There'll be those who you'll preach to and they'll not endure sound doctrine. And then he told them also about the rejection of the word. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. What is it that I need? He needs the truth. He needs to be taught the truth. He needs to have the truth preached to him. But here Paul says they shall turn away their ears from the truth. In other words, they'll turn away their ears from the very thing that they need. And then he goes on to say, and shall be turned unto fables. And so he says they will turn from the truth and they will turn to fables, or the word fable there is the word myth. And I tell you, from many a pulpit today across Canada, there's many a fable taught and there's many a myth given to the people in the pew. That's what it's all about. Paul told Timothy, it doesn't matter. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word when people like it. Preach the word when people don't like it. In season and out of season. Preach the word no matter what the season of the year is. No matter what it is to the individual. Just you preach the word, Timothy. And then the apostle also spoke to Timothy about the requirement. But he says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. He's charging Timothy, remember, saying, watch, be alert. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Be a soul winner. Preach the gospel. Make full proof of thy ministry. Or the word there means fulfill thy ministry. Don't be some kind of a half-baked preacher. But fulfill your ministry. What God has called you to do, make sure you fulfill everything God has given you to do. Of course, Paul was a man speaking from experience, because that's how he lived. Isn't that what he said? For to me to live is Christ, to die again. And that's what's on his mind now. Death. That's why he charged Timothy with these solemn responsibilities. Because these words that we have before us in 2 Timothy 4 are the last words that Timothy would receive from Paul. And I have no doubt that of all the words that Timothy received from Paul, he remembered these most of all. Because we all know, last words are very often lasting words. We tend to remember the last words spoken by someone whom we know, by perhaps a loved one, before they pass out into eternity. We will often repeat the last things they said. And they'll stay with us. Just as we still have today the last words of Samuel Rutherford. His last words before he breathed his last were, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And Ross wrote the based on those words. So Paul gives this charge to Timothy because he knew it would be his last. We come now to the last things in Paul's life. And here as he thinks about death, and although he has said to Timothy, do thy diligence to come unto me, Timothy never made it before Paul received the martyr's cry. And so he says to Timothy, he's given him these charges, and he says, for or because. I charge you, Timothy, because I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I want to look at this great man, Paul, as he comes now to the end of his course, for he has said, I have finished my course. I have nothing more to do. The Lord has nothing more for me to do. And I want to look at the great man's words as he waited for heaven. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I want us today to consider Paul's readiness for heaven. I am now ready to be offered. No man can possibly look forward to going to heaven if they are not ready. And when we say ready, what do we mean? Well, the only way a soul can be ready for heaven is if that soul is saved by grace, washed in the blood, and justified by faith. Saved by grace, washed in the blood, and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. How many amongst us today can say, I am now ready? And many can say, I am saved by grace. I am washed in the blood. I have been justified by faith. Well, Paul was ready. That's what he says. For I am now ready to be offered. Regarding his readiness, we see how Paul was definite. Paul was definite about being ready about going to heaven. For he says, I am now ready. He doesn't say, well, I hope I'm ready. I have heard those words more times. Go and visit some dear soul in hospital. Certainly you ask, how are they keeping and how are they doing? When do they hope to be out of hospital? But before we leave the bedside, we always want to know, how is it with your soul? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And more often than not, if it's someone who's not saved, they'll say, well, I hope so. Well, I hope I'm ready. But that's not good enough. Paul wasn't engaged in any kind of hope so. Paul says, I am ready. I am ready. I know I'm ready. I know when the last breath leaves my body, I will be in heaven. Hasn't he already said, absent from the body, present with the Lord? Absent, present. Absent from here, present with the Lord in heaven. And so Paul was definite. Have you ever had anyone question you about being so definite about going to heaven? They say, but how can you know? You can't possibly know you'll be in heaven. Oh yes, we can. How often have we said, we are as sure of heaven today as if we were already there. If we talk about our seats in heaven, well, there is a seat in heaven with my name on it, with your name on it, if you're saved by grace. Nobody else will occupy that seat. And I'll tell you something else. That seat will not remain empty. You will occupy it one day. Nothing's going to happen to you along the way that will keep you out of heaven. You're saved for time and for eternity. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Good to know. And it is good to know that when we die, we'll be in heaven. And it's good to be definite about it. Because we can be definite. 1 John chapter 5. And there we read in verse 12. 1 John 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. I remember speaking to a man. It was very evident he was an Arminian. Now, we got into a discussion one day about eternal life. And I said to him, but the Lord says we have everlasting life. Do you know what his reply was? Oh, well, everlasting doesn't really mean everlasting. Well, if it doesn't mean everlasting, what does it mean? If you want to play that game, you can make any word in the Bible mean anything at all, anything you want it to mean. If the Lord says we have life, then we have life. If the Lord says we have eternal life, then we have eternal life. If the Lord says we shall never perish, then we shall never perish. And here in 1 John 5 and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's plain enough. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So you see, we can know. The Lord's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are God. With the Jehovah Witnesses at our door there a few months ago, we got into a bit of a discussion at the door. And I said, you have a religion of no hope. Can you tell me now, I said to this gentleman, can you tell me now that you will be in heaven? And he hemmed and he had and he got on. Oh, he said, well, we don't know. Well, the Bible tells us we know. And I quoted to him 1 John 5 and verse 13. Before he left, he said, what was that verse again? These things are written that ye may know. Paul knew. Paul says, for I am now ready. He knew he was ready. There was no doubt about it in his mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know, there's it again, I know whom I have believed. The word believed there is the word trusted. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. And I am able keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That is the day when he'll be called home. That word keep. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That word keep is the word that means to stand guard. The same word is used over in Luke chapter 11. For in Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Christ is the strong man. The palace is the palace of our souls. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. We have peace today. We have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We have peace because we know we shall never perish. We have that peace in our hearts that comes with God's salvation. We have peace that comes to us through sins being forgiven. But there's also the peace there, knowing that we'll never be in hell, but rather we will be in heaven. So regarding Paul's readiness and how definite he was about entering heaven, he speaks personally. For he says, "For I am now ready." He speaks personally. Paul, of course, was always interested in how others were doing spiritually, would go around the different churches and minister to them and go and see how they were doing. Were they growing in grace? Were they still going on with God? Well, here now Paul speaks for himself, for he says, "I am now ready." That's personal. I trust we can all say that today. Personally, I am ready. Yes, you may be able to say, "Well, I know my mom and dad are ready. I know my granny's ready. I know my brothers and sisters are ready, but am I ready?" Paul says, "I am now ready." He spoke personally and he spoke presently. In his words he says, "I am now ready." He didn't say, "Well, I plan to get ready tonight." He didn't say, "Well, I plan to be ready in the morning." Paul didn't know what the morning would bring. He had an idea very soon he'd be led out to his death. It could be that night, it could have been in the morning. And it was good that Paul was able to say, "I am now ready." Before that, jailer comes in and leads me out to my door. I'm ready. I'm ready for his visit. I'm ready for that door into this prison cell of mine opening. I'm ready. I'm ready to die. Should I be taken out to my death? Should I receive my martyr's crown tonight? Paul says, "I'm ready. I'm ready now." How many can say, "I'm ready now"? I've come across more people in the years of my ministry who have said, "Well, no, I'm not saved now, but I plan to be saved, and maybe next week, maybe next week, maybe next week, maybe next week," and then so it goes on. remember one of our ministers telling about visiting a man out of his congregation who wasn't saved, and he was in hospital and he was dying with cancer. The man knew himself he was dying. His family knew he was dying. The minister knew he was dying, and he sought to press it upon him, his need to get ready to meet God. And every time the minister went to say, "Well, I'll wait until I get out of hospital." When he got out of hospital, it was too late, because they carried him out in a casket. How many can say, "I am not ready"? It's important. It is important to be ready, and to be ready now, because of what the apostle tells us in James. You turn to James 4. In James chapter 4, and there we read in verse 13. James 4, verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." James is saying there, all right, those who say, "Well, I'm going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to do this the next day, or I'm going to go into this particular city, I'm going to live here, I'm going to live there." In the next verse, James says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You're talking about what you're going to do tomorrow. You're talking about where you're going to go tomorrow. James says, listen, you don't even know what's on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What is your life? It is a vapor. You boil the kettle or a saucepan of water, gets to boiling point, and you'll see the vapor rising up from the boiling water. How long does that vapor last? Barely a second. James says, your life, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. That's your life. Your life is a tale that is told. And someday, it will be your, and it will be mine, last day on earth. Will you be ready? Can you say, "I am now ready"? Notice further, Paul also spoke positively. The apostle spoke very positively about his going home to heaven, for he says, "I am now ready." No one could argue him out of his being definite about crossing the deep waters of death and entering into the land of promise. And of course, his assurance was not based upon his reasoning. His assurance of heaven was based on Christ. His assurance of heaven was based on the finished work of Christ. Paul himself said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Paul was assured of that. There were no doubts in his mind. There were no dark thoughts. There were no delusions. Paul was definite about going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. This wasn't a hope that he had. This was a definite assurance. Tell me, is that all you have? Is it a hope so, or is it a hope in the God of hope? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, praise His name, He'll bear you safely over. He'll keep you all the way, every step you take. And when it comes to the crossing of Jordan, He'll be there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Sure, hasn't He been with us through many a deep and dark valley in life? With us through many a dark night? He's been with us in the valley of tears. He's been with us whenever the dark clouds have gathered. Christ has been with us, and He's not going to desert us when we come to die. The Lord will bear us safely over. That's our hope tonight, or today. It's in Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of Christ is our hope of glory. It's not us or anything that we have done. Christ is our hope of glory. For without Christ, we have no hope. So Paul was definite about being ready personally, positively, presently, and preparedly. Because he says, for I am now ready. That's the key word. I am now ready. Speaking about being prepared to meet the Lord, Paul says, I am now ready. Brings us to mind the text of Scripture we have on our notice board outside. Amos 4 and 12. Prepare to meet thy God. Paul was prepared. So when you're prepared, then you're ready. If we're going on a journey, we make some preparation, don't we? We make some preparation. The longer the journey, the more the preparation. Well, I'll tell you this. There's no greater journey that you and I will make. No longer journey that we will take than the journey from here to heaven. It's the greatest journey any man or woman will take, and yet how many are not prepared. It's the words we say when we all gather in the car and we say to everyone, are you ready now to go? When it comes to going to heaven, are you ready now to go? There's only one thing that is capable of dealing with our sin and removing those sins that will keep us out of heaven. That's the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So when you repent of your sins, trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, and your sins are blotted out, then you can say with assurance, I am now ready. Praise the Lord. We then have Paul's death and being ready. For I am now ready to be offered. Not a strange word to use in relation to death. He says, I am now ready to be offered. What did he mean? Well, first of all, we must consider the manner of his death. How did Paul die? How did the great apostle, how did his life end? He foresaw that he would die a martyr's death. He knew. This is one thing he knew. He knew that he could not be crucified like his fellow servant Peter. He wasn't crucified because as a Roman citizen, as a rule, Roman citizens were exempt from that ignominious death of crucifixion. So he wasn't going to be crucified to death. He expected to die in some other manner, possibly by the edge of the sword. So he describes himself as waiting for the sacrificial knife to be used that he might be presented as a sacrifice. I am now ready to be offered. I find that interesting. I am now ready to be offered. In the light of the words of Paul in Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul did. He presented his body upon the altar of service as a living sacrifice for the Lord to use. He surrendered his all to God. And now when he comes to die, that same thought is in his mind. I am now ready to be offered. But there's something else here. Not only do we have the manner of his death, we have the meaning in his death. I am now ready to be offered. Paul employs the same word in Philippians 2, verse 17. The word offered is a word which means to be poured out. I am now ready to be poured out. Both here and in Philippians 2, 17, it's the same word, of course, with the same meaning. The word refers to the drink offering as it was poured out whenever a lamb was sacrificed unto the Lord. There was the lamb or some other animal. You can read about it in Numbers 15, verses 4 to 8. And whenever the lamb was used as a burnt offering unto God, there was then this offering, this drink offering, that was poured out at the same time as the sacrifice. Now you bring those thoughts all together. You have the lamb in the burnt offering. The lamb is Christ. Paul does not claim for himself to be the sacrifice. As far as Paul was concerned, Christ was a sacrifice. He was merely the drink offering. And just as Christ was his sacrifice, and Christ died for him, Paul simply wanted to be known as nothing more than the drink offering to be poured out at the same time as the sacrifice. The drink offering was the symbol of thankfulness. The symbol of thankfulness. When the drink offering was offered to God along with the sacrifice, the offerer was thanking God for his goodness. Here's Paul. He says, I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered as a drink offering, as a token of my thankfulness to God for all that he has done for me through all my years of service. Why isn't it good to die that spirit of thankfulness? So many people. Paul says, I am just the drink offering. I am now ready to be offered as a symbol of my thankfulness to Christ, my great sacrifice. We'll close with this. You pause deadline on being ready. Because Paul goes on to say, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time. Time has come. The time of my departure is at hand. He had reached his deadline. We've all, I'm sure, used that expression before. Certainly heard it. The deadline. Where did it come from? It actually came from the American Civil War. In a place called Andersonville, in the state of Georgia, during the war, the Confederate armies built a prisoner of war camp. Andersonville prisoner of war camp, where all Union soldiers captured were put into that camp. It was built to house 10,000 men. Actually, they crammed 30,000 men into that camp. Around the camp there was a perimeter, a high fence. On the outside of that high fence perimeter, there was another fence, smaller fence. Along the perimeter of the fence in Andersonville prison camp, there were turrets. Confederate soldiers would man those turrets, and any man who tried to escape, he may escape the inner fence, but there was 3 feet between the inner fence and the outside fence, just 3 feet. And if they managed to get over the inner fence, they had just 3 feet to go to get over the next fence. But the man who found himself inside that 3 foot of space was shot dead. That's where the name deadline came from. Because that outer fence was the deadline. Reached that outer fence and the prisoner was dead. was the deadline. He could not go any further than that outer fence. Paul, as it were, had reached the outer fence. He had reached the deadline of his life. The time of his departure had come. Paul, or Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3 in verses 1 and 2, there is a time to everything under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. You know something? God has already set time for every one of us. God has set the time when we will leave this scene of time into eternity. The time is set. Isn't that what the psalmist said? But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hands. Do you know what Job said? Listen to this. Job 14, verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God has appointed our bounds. If you like, the outer fence, the deadline. We will not get past the deadline. If we fall ill, we can summons the best doctors and physicians in the world. They'll not be able to do anything for us beyond that time that God has set. That's why Paul said, the time for my departure has come. The time has come. Would that not prompt us then to say, along with Barzillai, the servant of David, how long have I lived? We don't know. We don't know the time that God has set for us. We don't know where He has drawn the line that we cannot pass. Yes, when we're ill, we certainly need to see doctors and physicians. We need surgery and all the rest of it. But still, there's a time set that we will not pass. Isn't it good then to be able to say, for I am now ready. And when the time of our departure comes, the Lord will go home. We'll go home to glory. It's a lovely lesson to be learned. The word depart, the time of my departure. We'll deal with that next. Go on. To look at the verse 7 when Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Having you had a view before his death, back on his I ready, and the time of my departure is at hand. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, our God and loving Father, we know that this is a solemn matter, solemn business, solemn subject. But then eternity is solemn too. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that Paul was in that happy position as he waited for the time of his departure. He was still able to say, I am now ready. Oh Lord, may everyone here be ready for the day of our departure. O Lord, we pray that Thou would write Thy holy word upon our hearts. Use it, Lord, to challenge us today. Use it, O Lord, in the hearts of each one of us who know Thee, to challenge us to attend to matters that need to be attended to. Use it, Lord, to speak to those who know not Christ, to attend to the matter of their salvation. Be with us now today. Bless us, Lord, today, and be with us tonight as we once again return to spend time with Thee and sit at Thy feet and hear Thy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.